Welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with me today. Bill, we have done this broadcast for a very long time. You've been with me for some 7 years, I'm going to say, and we have broadcast this program for some 18 years. And we have watched this country decline morally year by year to the point that we used to think that some of these things would never happen here, and yet they have.
You know, I'm not sure I've ever thought they can't happen or they'll never happen here. Because the minute you say that, that wall gets knocked down. Mm-hmm. The line is crossed. The line in the sand is erased. And so it's just the speed with which it's happened, I think, is alarming.
It's speeding up.
Yeah.
It's going faster and faster. Polygamy decriminalized in Utah in March of this year. Do you know that?
No, I did not know that. So
you're not
polygamous marriages are now legalized.
Yes, they're decriminalized in Utah.
I didn't know that.
So yet one more illustration of this brave new world, this world without God, or this world without any recognition of God. What was it Dostoevsky who said, if God doesn't exist, anything is possible?
Yeah. I was talking to somebody the other day and used that line. If there is no God, then whatever is simply is.
Yeah. And that's what's going on right now. You take God out of the schools, you take God out of the media, you take a fear of God, a reverence for God, a recognition of God's existence, some recognition of God's hand of judgment, God's sovereignty over his entire world. You take all of that out of the public schools, you take it out of the media, you take it out of the churches, and what do you get?
Destruction.
Well, yeah. I mean, man gets the impression he can get away with whatever he is doing. And the end result is an unraveling of society. Polygamy decriminalized in Utah in March of this year. And the shocking thing for me, Bill, is you didn't hear this. And the point being that it was almost a non-issue.
It was not reported.
It was a non-issue.
Right.
We're talking about a reversal of some 1,500 years of Christian influence in the world. You know, polygamy existed in Japan in the 1850s or 1860s. Polygamy existed in China in the 1820s, prior to Hudson Taylor and Morrison, the other missionaries, hitting the shores. Hmm. And yet it was the Western world that more or less shamed the rest of the world out of the curse of polygamy. And yet polygamy now coming back to the United States after, what, 1,800 years of Christian influence. This, to me, is extraordinary, and somebody probably should have mentioned it.
Yeah.
To you.
You would have expected at least some kind of, you know, recognition on the media, through the media, that this was a kind of an awkward moment in our history.
Yeah, I would say so. And yeah. Wouldn't you say, somebody says that the West could go out with a bang, or the West could go out with a whimper. And it seems to me that we are pretty much fading in a whimper, especially when, you know, you find that nobody really cares to mention the fact that polygamy is a bane to society and counter to the will of God.
You would think the liberals would be all over this because it is oppressive of women. But no, they're not.
No, they're not.
You think the feminists would be all over this because they would be viewed as not equal with men, but it's not.
Well, I think it's because their enthusiasm over the opposition to 2,000 years of Christian influence is extraordinary. In other words, to the extent that the entire Christian influence over 2,000 years in the Western world has been reversed, these guys are dancing on the grave. This sounds like John Dewey writing about how Charles Darwin overcame 2,000 years of the fixed and the final. how Charles Darwin's influence has completely reversed the worldview, the Christian worldview in the Western world. And they're dancing on the grave of the Christian influence that has occurred over 2,000 years. And I think anything that reverses that influence is something the left will appreciate and embrace.
Yeah.
But I think the key thing is they want to be consistent here. That's one reason why there is very little opposition to polygamy, to incest. There isn't that much opposition to incest these days.
No.
There isn't that much in opposition to polygamy or to polyamory. Think about what happened just this last week in Massachusetts. A city council of Somerville, Massachusetts, perhaps the most evil town in all of America. Well, they unanimously approved of polyamorous groups getting the same rights held by spouses in marriage, such as the right to confer health insurance benefits or make hospital visits, et cetera, as reported in the New York Times. Again, no shame. There's no shame here. There is no embarrassment.
Because there's no fear of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Friends, this is the unraveling of a society. There's only one thing to do at this point, and that is to approve of cross-species mating. And I think that's coming. There's only one argument on the part of the humanists, the naturalists, the earth worshippers when it comes to cross-species mating, and you know what it is.
Well, it's
animal rights.
It's animal rights because it's subjecting animals.
Yeah. Yeah. Only one argument left, friends, amongst the humanists. Of course, Christians should have stood up. Christians should have been ashamed of their country. They should have been ashamed of their city council. They should have been ashamed of their nation. They should have been ashamed of the Supreme Court of the United States. Hundreds of thousands of pastors should have risen up against what happened in 2015 with the approval of homosexual marriage. I talked to a U.S. senator about this. I asked him a question about 3 years ago. How can we reverse Obergefell? He said it will never happen unless hundreds of thousands of pastors rise up and preach the word of God.
Yeah.
Well, friends, that's where we need to be. Unless there's a revival of pastors, there will be no revival of the nation, and there will only be an unraveling of a civilization. And that's what we're going through right now. This is Kevin Swanson. We'll be back in just a moment. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word in the mountains along with some good fellowship with a couple of hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also with me. And friends, I realize that this is a shift in direction for this edition of the program, but I would like to answer a question that's been posed several times of myself and of this radio program, and that is, how do we react to the television series The Chosen? Now, Bill, I don't know if you have seen The Chosen. I've seen 3 to 4 segments of it. It is a review, or it is a depiction of the life of Jesus in a series of television programs. It was crowdfunded, I believe, the most significantly crowdfunded television production or movie production in the history of crowdfunding, from what I understand.
Wow.
I found enthusiastic endorsements of the program on Mormon sites, evangelical sites, Catholic sites. Finally, I think we're discovering something of a wonderful ecumenicity where they're all coming together. I'm not sure it's so wonderful, but there is something of an ecumenicity about this depiction of Jesus or the life of Christ in this television series called The Chosen. Well,
when everybody agrees on something, it makes you nervous.
Immediately, I'm a little suspect. Yeah.
I've not seen it. I'm a little suspect. I have no.
Now, if we would all agree on not killing babies,
then that's a good
thing. That has more of a moral element to it and a political element to it. And we can unite on political issues to some extent. But when it comes to our faith, when it comes to the very core of our faith, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Christ, it seems to me that there are rather important divergent points between the Mormons, the Protestants, and the Roman Catholics. Although these days, it seems to me nobody really cares because truth has been so watered down. Are you familiar with this bill where it seems to me that people hardly stand for anything because the truth value of the things they believe have been very much devalued? Do you see this amongst the young people today? Like, who cares? There's differences between, you know, our approach to salvation, somebody else's doctrine of salvation, but who cares? Isn't everybody right? Isn't everybody saying the same thing? There really isn't any difference between what we're saying in a thoroughly relativistic world.
Yeah, and it hinges on a lack of biblical literacy. There's an increase in illiteracy as to what the Bible has to say, and then also viewing it as the authoritative standard by which we live our lives. This is what God says.
They're not really submitting themselves to the authoritative standard and not really wanting to take the time to determine the truth value of a particular statement. And of course, the idea is that, hey, can't we all agree? Aren't we all saying the same thing?
Can we just unify around love?
Yeah, and certainly there isn't a devilish deceit that goes on at multiple levels to question what God has given to us in his word and to replace it with 1,000 cults and hundreds upon hundreds of false religions. It turns out the Satan does exist. Turns out we do need to strive mightily for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I'm not sure that too many people want to put that effort into it these days with the lapse of faith that we're seeing around us. Well, just a couple of insights relating to The Chosen. Let me just give you this one particular scene. I think this is indicative of what has happened in this series on the life of Christ called The Chosen. In one particular scene, we find Jesus blowing raspberries to entertain the kids. Now, I have to ask myself the question, was Jesus the kind of person who blows raspberries? Now, what they want to do is they want Jesus to look like somebody real. On the one hand, I appreciate the fact that we all need to see Jesus as a historical person,
right?
That he had a personality, that he walked this earth.
But he had a
that
great
he was
sense
historical.
Of humor. He had a biting sense of humor. If you read what he did with Pharisees,
he did,
and I'm sure he laughed, and I'm sure that he enjoyed the world around him that
he
had created.
Let me just say this: that I find it to be something of a risk to add something to the narrative. We've always been somewhat cautious as parents when it comes to stories like the three wise men. We don't just sing "We three kings of Orient are" and tell our children there were three wise men. We just don't want to add one detail that may not be right. Or if we do, we want to be sure that our children understand that that is something we're adding to the story.
Right. And Hollywood always takes artistic license in telling a story because they have to flesh out the story. And that's kind of what you're saying, is that they're fleshing out the humanity of Jesus.
Right.
And that's not necessarily bad.
Right.
Because he was fully man.
Human. And you're taking something of a risk when you add to the narrative. Revelation 22 reminds us, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. So there just seems to be a pretty severe warning that we not give people the impression that there are these other factors. Now, if we can clarify that these are added elements, but the problem is we forget these were added elements. And that's what happens when we present stories and add to the narrative. Here's one more thing. Pictures of Jesus or videos about Jesus can be a violation of the Second Commandment. I should say that.
And that's why in older films that Hollywood put out, they never showed Jesus's face. And that was out of respect for that command, because it's the attempt to make him almost an idol.
Mm-hmm. And people can easily begin to configure Jesus in terms of this image.
Well,
worship him in terms of this image.
You know, there was the mm-hmm. picture of Jesus,
right?
You know, the white bread Jesus, and mm-hmm. he obviously wasn't the piece of white bread like me.
No, not where
he lived, not where he grew up, not from his ancestry.
Once again, you're finding something being added to the narrative. But here's the point I wanted to make, Bill, and that is that films of Jesus or pictures of Jesus really biased us towards his humanity, because that's what you see in the picture. You see his humanity in the picture. And when you have an actor portraying him, again, you see his humanity. But Jesus is both human and divine. He is the God-man, distinct but not separate. And that, my friends, is essential to the Christian faith. Not essential to the Mormon faith, and less essential, obviously, to the Roman faith, but essential to the Christian faith. The distinct but not separate natures of Christ in the single person of Christ, absolutely essential to the Christian faith. And, you know, now, the humanity and the deity of Jesus, distinct but not separate, is conveyed well in print. And you know why? Well, because it's inspired by God and it's presented by God that way. Jesus' deity is brought to us in no uncertain terms in John 5. So we get his divine nature. But when you see him in his humanity in a visual depiction, it's so easy to separate the humanity and the divine. Friends, again, distinct but not separate, a key element of the Chalcedonian Creed. And if you don't know any of these doctrines, shame on you. Shame on you and shame on your church. I'm serious. We need to be teaching our families. We need to, as pastors and leaders, certainly we need to understand the two natures of Christ in the distinct but not separate relationship, friends. Well, just read the Chalcedonian Creed and you'll understand how crucial that was over the last 1,500 years of Christianity. Let's not separate the humanity, the deity of Jesus, which is so easy for actors to do. Why? Because an actor cannot be divine.
They're not divine.
It's impossible for an actor to be divine. Do you know why it's impossible for an actor to be divine?
Because they're not.
Okay. Thank you, Bill. Thank you. I think something of the obvious there.
One of the basic truths, there is a God and you are not he.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Okay, my friends. Well, again, if you're, and people have said, oh, it's all about the humanity. It's so wonderful to see the humanity of. No, it isn't. It's wonderful to see the humanity and the deity of Christ in the distinct but not separate relationship. Friends, if you're Christians, unless you're a cultist, you're not going to agree that it's wonderful to see humanity apart from the divinity of Jesus. No. We see both. We absolutely see both. That's, by the way, two natures, one person, forever. Forever, still, to this day. Oh, man. This is basic to the Christian faith. This is the Jesus we believe in. Don't let anybody give you a different Jesus. No. All right. Well, when I watch The Passion of Christ, it's interesting. Bill, in my mind, I did not see this as the story about Jesus. It was analogous to the story I knew about. I said, this reminds me of another story, but sort of. This is the way I took it. This is not the story. This reminds me of the story, but this is not the story. Okay. Here's one more point. Does video enhance our faith, Or do we just need to believe God's word? Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to watch. I'm not saying that. But friends, I want you to think about this. Salvation doesn't come by Mel Gibson or Dallas Jenkins, the director for this series. Salvation doesn't come by Mel Gibson. Salvation comes by the preaching of the word, by Pastor Billy Bob and Jimmy Joe at their local Bible church down the road. Now, I know that doesn't sound impressive, Bill. Billy Bob and Jimmy Joe, as they preach the message, that's not impressive. You know what? That's actually foolish. It's so foolish. It's such foolishness to listen to Billy Bob and Jimmy Joe. But do you know what the word says, right?
That's what the gospel is. It's foolishness to those who are perishing.
That's how it comes.
Yeah.
The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them who perish. It's 1 Corinthians 1. And here's 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the spirit of power. And Romans 10:14 also reminds us that, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without Mel Gibson?
No.
Oh, wait. No, it didn't say that. But how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. The preaching of the word of God, week in and week out, down at your local church by Pastor Billy Bob and Jimmy Joe. You know what? It makes a difference. You say, well,
That can be done in a variety of ways, though. I mean, artists reflect the nature of the world around it, truth and beauty. Okay, God's truth and God's beauty, and literature can do that, but it's only the preaching of the word that saves. So I don't have a problem with the depiction of Christ in Mel Gibson's The Passion to show the horror of the crucifixion, to remind us that God not only sacrificed his son, he tortured his son for my sake. That's how ugly sin is to God and what it costs God to save me. If it brings me to that point, a clearer understanding of what it actually meant to be crucified, then it's worth the film. It doesn't bring me to salvation, but it helps me clarify and understand the situation in which Christ found himself humanly.
I will say that to understand the backdrop of what was happening as the Father turned his face and he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. In other words, the prophetic message interpreting what is happening on that hill is the thing that rivets me. It's the thing that causes me to realize the debt that I owe, the divine debt, the infinite debt that I owe for the tremendous blessing and the gift of Jesus Christ, the sacrificed Son of God on the cross. Well, without the commentary, without the presentation of the gospel message and the commentary from the prophets and the apostles, we would not understand the thrust of what was happening on that hill.
It would just be another Shakespearean tragedy.
Exactly.
Unless you have the divine.
Exactly. And the message that comes through the word. And friends, I hope that's one.
You mentioned the message. It could be that that's what that is. It is the films are much like the message. It's not a literal translation of God's word. It is God's word with commentary or God's word with enhancement. So you got to take it with a grain of salt. You got to realize you've got to take it not as this is gospel. This is the story of the gospel that should point you to the gospel. Maybe that's the beauty of the art. It points you to the gospel.
I would prefer to call it an analogy of something, of some other story that happened in some other way in some other place. I would prefer to see it as analogous from my perspective, because the story itself involved the God-man. The story itself involved the wrath of God coming over his son to be the propitiation for our sins on that cross. Well, friends, we're out of time. I hope this discussion has been helpful as we try to understand how to interact with these reenactments of the gospel message. You've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. I'd encourage you to our little book called The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture, which gives you a better idea of how to interact with all of the films and the music and everything that makes up popular culture today. We try to give you something of a simple way to analyze and discern art forms, whether it be Christian art forms or the non-Christian forms. Hopefully, the book The Tattooed Jesus would be a great introduction to discerning art forms. Again, the book is The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture, available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.